did. The day I stood on a high diving board, bouncing, waiting to plunge into the deep end of the swimming pool, which I did. Amazing. In fact, the dive was perfect, so perfect that my fingertips hit the bottom of the pool, and I began to wonder if I was going to get up into the air again before I lost control of my lungs. But I did it, obviously, because I'm here today. It's a great privilege to stand in front of you today, to be invited to share a very important portrait of Jesus. I'd like us to pray again, but this time I want you to pray with me by singing what I think is an appropriate song for right now. You know it well, and so I don't have to introduce it, and we don't need words up front. So we pray. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining. When I say a word, and it won't be an unusual word, you've been such a good congregation already in following what is going on. I really appreciate that. So when I say the word, I want you to shout out the first thing that comes to your mind. Don't think about it, just speak it out. And I won't be able to recognize you. I know you're out there, I can hear you, but now how it is. Well, maybe you don't know how it is, but whatever. Okay, the word is light. Come to mind when we think of light. Today, I want to try and help us think about Jesus as the light of the world. Well, don't you love some of those songs that they sang to introduce the light? Just perfect. Wonderful. Now, I want us to go, well, way back to the very beginning of everything. You heard of singularity? Those of you who are in physics, you've heard of singularity and how the universe came out from singularity, whatever that is and wherever it is. We want to take this portrait right back to the beginning of everything. And I have three people who are helping me with the scripture so that I don't have to go like this, because they can read better than I can in front of people. And my first reader is Emery Blanken. Would you come forward and read that first scripture about the beginnings, please?
Genesis 1:1, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. The darkness covered the deep waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. John 1:1, verse 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it.
Thank you, Emery. That was well done. Now, I know that was not the scripture that was given to me. I think you probably noticed that. You are quite an astute bunch. You notice things like that. Well, we are going to get to John 9. The story is about this nameless man known to us only by the man who was born blind. I really like this guy. I think he is, well, you'll hear in the story, and you, many of you know this story well already, but he is feisty. He knows a lot more, and he thinks a lot more deeply than the religious leaders give him credit for. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And besides, this is not a portrait of my favorite blind guy. It is a portrait of the man who brought him sight. So I want to call up my other two readers now, Michaela Clausen and David Sharp. And they're going to read for you. You can follow in your own scriptures, John 9, 1-39.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why is this man born blind? Is it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here, I am the light of the world." And he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others knew him as the blind beggar, asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and I washed, and now I can see." "Where is he now?" they asked. "We don't know," he replied. When they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him, the Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such a miraculous sign?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them.
Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, but announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough. Ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he is a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see." What did he do? They asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from." "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered him. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, "and you worship Jesus." Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind."
Thank you very much. They did a whole lot better than I would have done, let me tell you. So let's review what a portrait is. We've been talking about portraits in the last, before Christmas we started this. A portrait, according to my dictionary, is a likeness of a person, usually the face. We're focusing on the face. With a painting or drawing or sculpture or a photograph. Now, I have seen paintings of the face of Jesus, as some people have seen him. There have been drawings and sculptures. Now, he lived on earth before the age of, the present age of photography, so the photograph is out. But this portrait, this part of the portrait, is about him being the light of the world. Now I want to go into some features of light. This is not exhaustive. I could go into all kinds of the physics of light and all that kind of stuff, but I'd lose everybody and I wouldn't know what I was talking about, so I better not do that. But light, okay? Six things. Light surrounds us. Unless, of course, we, like Larry, go down into the earth where there is no light that comes in. So light surrounds us. Light is essential to life on the surface of this earth. We have to have light. There are healing properties to light. You've heard of chromatherapy? Apparently, it really works. And there are certain light waves that do certain things to our bodies that help us to live healthy lives, or to improve our health if they are not healthy. Light reveals things that are hidden in darkness. Light also threatens evil. When are most crimes done? At night, maybe, right? When it's dark, when you can't really see, when you can't really identify. And there's one more thing that seems like an anticlimax, but it's going to work for what I'm doing. Light encourages cheerfulness and joy. Well, a good example, if you live in southern Alberta and then you're transplanted to Vancouver in the winter, the cloud, it's dark. It tends to become depressing. Some people even move back to Alberta because they prefer our sunshine and wind to rain and dark. Now, the blind man experienced this light. To begin with, even though he was surrounded by light, he couldn't see it because he didn't have the working equipment to sense it. He could feel the sun warm his skin, or in a hot Judean summer, burn his skin. But he couldn't see it. But even if he couldn't see it, it was essential to his life. He did live. And, well, there was a change coming. The healing properties of the light were coming to him. He met the light of the world before he could see the light of the world. I wonder, did he hear Jesus talk to his followers and make that comment, "I am the light of the world"? Did he understand what Jesus was talking about if he could hear him? Now, what he probably did hear was when Jesus spit. Can you imagine? Yeah. Jesus was really human, and he spit. And then made clay, made mud out of his spit, saliva. he could feel the spreading of the mud on his face. Now, did Jesus tell him what he was doing? We don't know. We are only given one phrase that Jesus told him at that point. He said, "Go to the pool of Siloam," sent, "and wash." As far as I know, he didn't say, "You will see." He just said, "Go do what I tell you." Now, the guy's blind. He can't see where he's going. And if you've been to Jerusalem, and some of you have, it's rocky. It may be hard to get around it. But somehow he got to the pool, suspecting that maybe Jesus said, one of his disciples, "You go help him go down there." And maybe it was John. Doesn't say. But it doesn't hurt to speculate once in a while. Doesn't change the outcome of the story. So he went down to the pool and washed off the mud over his eyes. And, oh my, explosion of color and light. I wonder if he was not really disoriented for a little while. He had never seen before. Did he ever imagine, did he ever dream that he would one day be able to see? We don't know. But now, here he was. All this sensory information coming into his eyes. And what was he going to do with it? You know, going back in my sort of little history, when I had a corneal transplant, my eyes had become very blurry, and I only had one eye done, and when I got the bandages off, it was so clear in that one eye, and I went around looking at the floor in our place because I could actually see the pattern on it. It was very exciting. But this guy was much more exciting. Somehow he got able to move and get around with this new input. And he discovered that light shows things that were not visible before when you couldn't see. There were cracks in the stones or holes that now he could see and he could walk around. He didn't have to trip and fall in. He could see barriers when there was something in the way. He could see all kinds of things. The faces and forms of those he loved. How exciting was that? But that light that he now had was also now getting a pushback from the religious leaders. They didn't like it that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He broke their idea of what a Sabbath should be. So, they wanted him to admit that Jesus was a sinner. Well, He knew better. And he didn't bow to them. And the light that was shining in him was pushing against them. And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now what to do? Was he going to be sad? Jesus found him. The light of the world found him. And the light of the world wants to find us too. And asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now there was some kind of an understanding with him about who Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the Son of Man. And he said, "Who is he? I want to believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he that is talking to you now." So there was a little bit of confusion with him as he's getting used to being a visual person. And without hesitation, he worshiped Jesus. Don't you think his joy was made full? Wonderful. So fulfilling. So this was his contact, his view of Jesus, the light of the world. Now, that light did not go out when Jesus went back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. That light is here. It surrounds us. The presence of Jesus, the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are around us. Are we aware of his presence? Do we pick up the signals of his presence around us? That light is shining on us. And we ask for the Lord to open the eyes of our heart that we might see him. So I'm trusting that he is opening our eyes, the eyes of our heart, more and more. He is still the light of the world, essential to our life. He gave us physical life, and he can, and many of us have already received that eternal life that puts us in touch with God forever. We will never, those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, we will never, never, ever be in darkness when we leave this world. Completely in his light. And right now, while we are living in this world, that light has healing properties. Jesus still heals today. I can tell you stories, but if I started telling you stories, we'd be here for a long time. So, enough said. It reveals the light. He, as the light, reveals things to us. He reveals who we are in him. A lot of times we don't know what's inside us. We need him and his word and other people who know us to reflect back to us who we really are in Christ. what his power is able to do in us. Also, though, he reveals our sin, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, offenses. Those things that need confessing and cleansing and being removed. That's the effort of a lifetime, okay? You never get done with that until you're in the presence of the Lord. And also, his light threatens the darkness. We think so often that the darkness is so bad, it's so oppressive, it's so dark. How are we ever going to succeed in this world? And we say, Jesus, please come and take me home. I don't want to stay here anymore. But we're still here. And believe it or not, we are a threat to the darkness. When have you ever seen darkness push back light? It doesn't happen. But we get persecuted. We get criticized, betrayed. That's part of the pushback of the darkness. But the light brings joy and cheerfulness. Remember Jesus said to his followers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that joy can start now too. You know, a picture, they say, whoever they are, is worth 1,000 words. Now, I think I've said more than 1,000 words in the last little while. But let me leave you with a picture that I'd like you to carry with you into today, at least. Your imagination is something that God has given to you, and he wants you to use it. So picture this. We come to the end of our lives here, whether tomorrow or 20 years from now. We come to the end of our lives and we see him face to face. The light of the world. Someday we will see him. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, that will be a wonderful day. Then these portraits that help us to picture him will be unnecessary because we will see him face to face. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And if you want a really overwhelming picture to think about, read Revelation 1. That's your homework. Revelation 1, where John sees Jesus post-resurrection, post-ascension. that will be a totally, well, a totally new